The scripture reading today will be from Genesis 33. And if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Genesis 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times, until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. When Esau lifted up his eyes, he saw the women and the children. He said, "Who are these with you?" And Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, and they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I have met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in your sight, my lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my presents from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessings that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard one more day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at a pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord at Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Cana, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. And there he erected an altar, and he called it El Elohim Israel. You may be seated. May God add a blessing to his reading and preaching of his word.
Well, this is that moment that Jacob had been dreading for some time. He has to meet his brother Esau, and it's been building up to this. Just to bring us up to speed, it was 20 years ago, at least, that these twin brothers separated, and when they separated, it was on hostile terms. God commanded Jacob to return to this promised land. That's the reason he's coming back here. God had revealed himself to Jacob at a place that he called Bethel. And then God commanded him in a dream when he was up at his uncle's house to return to this land. Jacob's job in obedience to God was to go to this place. His brother stood in the way. And very often that's the case with us. We are in situations where we don't want to be there. We're in situations where we know God wants us to say something or do something or be somewhere, and it can be very difficult. That's the situation for Jacob. He has to go into this land now by faith. Jacob is greatly afraid of meeting his brother Esau. He has said so, he has prayed so, and he has prepared to do so. The night before this passage, God wrestled with Jacob. We looked at that last week. And God did this to show Jacob how God is changing him, Jacob. And he is blessing him through these struggles. But now, he's got to face him. Now it's the point where it's not time for prayer anymore. It's not time for doing anything else. Everything is in order. Esau is coming with 400 men. And Jacob is alone in front of all of his household to meet him. He has sent several waves of gifts with 550 animals to appease his brother, to find favor with him, to make a restitution with him. Behind him are the staggered layers of his family, the servants first, then Rachel's children, and then, Leah's children, and then Rachel with her son. He has to face him. And all the fear and all the tension is built up to this moment. But what Jacob so greatly feared leading up to this moment, which was death, which is actually just what Esau promised and said he would do, doesn't happen. But instead, there's a very powerful man that comes to him, his brother, his estranged brother for these two decades. When he meets him and he sees him with these 400 men, his brother in verse 4 ran to Jacob, embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him. Completely unexpected, but wonderful. Can you imagine the relief that Jacob felt in that moment? This lost relationship for both brothers is now restored. The brothers are reconciled. In fact, Jesus alludes to this very reconciliation when Jesus speaks the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. When the father, with the son who is now returning to him, the father goes out, runs, embraces, and kisses his reconciled son. Here with Jacob and Esau, each brother wanted peace with the other. And now that they are together, they embrace and they weep. And they weep. Both, up to this point, have been blessed by God. More than 500 miles separated, God's hand of blessing was on each brother, as it was spoken by their father Isaac. But there is something that we're meant to see here in this passage that is very different about Esau and Jacob. They were content in life for two very different reasons. And these reasons in this passage lead them in two very different directions. And so we want to look at these two brothers and learn the lessons for us about these two contentments. The two contentments are delineated in verses 1 through 11. And then we want to look at how they settled in different places because of this in verses 12 through 20. Two contentments. We see a phrase here that both of them use. And we're meant to see this in verses 9 and 11. First, Esau says, "I have enough. I have plenty." And then Jacob says the exact same thing. "I have enough." Both of them speak these words of contentment. Now, what is contentment? In the Cambridge Dictionary, the definition of contentment is this: happiness and satisfaction. It's longer than that, but that's the gist. There's a book written by a man named Jeremiah Burroughs, and he gives a definition of something he calls Christian contentment in a book he calls The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. This is his definition of contentment for Christians. He says, "Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise, fatherly, disposal in every condition. In other words, there's a calmness and a sweetness that Christians can experience in any situation which God brings about in our lives. So let's look at these two contentments. First, the contentment that Esau had. He says, I have enough. That's in verse 9. And Esau can honestly say this. Many people can honestly say this. Many people are happy and content. They have a happiness and satisfaction which is like Esau's, yet without God. Esau in the scriptures is called profane, Hebrews 12:16. That word means that he lived in an ungodly way, without faith, focused on the things of this world only, and led by his desires. We are warned in Hebrews 12 not to be like he was in that way. Many people live like Esau, wanting the things of this world, and then in attaining them, are content with those things. Esau's contentment was without reference to God. So Esau could honestly say, I have enough, because he had all that he wanted. Let me give you three things that he had. He had power. He could command 400 men in a moment when a messenger comes from Jacob to ride out with him and to go meet his brother. That was an army at that time. He was powerful. Many of us desire such power in our work, in our relationships, in this world. Many people live for this and want this. Next, Esau had prominence. Seir was a city in the south of his growing kingdom, which was named after him. The kingdom was then named Edom, which was his kingdom and named after him. He had prominence because he was the leader of this whole territory. It became his kingdom. And he had wealth. When Jacob is trying to lavish gifts upon his brother of all the livestock, to Esau this meant nothing. He could honestly say, I don't need it. I have plenty. I have enough. So Esau's contentment was a worldly contentment. He wanted the things he had, and this made him happy and satisfied. He didn't want anything else. This is the person that Psalm 17:14 speaks of. Men of this world whose portion is in this life. Now, you can be a Christian and have the same kind of desires for the same kind of contentment that Esau had. You have to actually train yourself to be different. With Esau, Isaac gave a blessing to this son, Esau. And Esau was blessed with plenty. He blessed him in a way that spoke of being away from the fatness, away from the dew of heaven. In other words, the language of this promised land. Esau ended up in a region that was named for him called Edom, and it was a rocky, mountainous area. A beautiful place, great for hunting, and right at this intersection in the southern part below the Dead Sea, but east of the promised land. This is where he lived. And it satisfied Esau's heart. He was content in his world and in his kingdom. Next, now, let's look at the contentment of Jacob. The contentment of Jacob was a contentment in grace. He says in verse 11, I have enough. And Jacob can honestly say this as well. He was content. Now, the opposite of content would be discontent. That's whenever a person would say something like, I don't have enough. I need more. Many Christians struggle with this. Okay? Jacob is an example to us of a man who is learning how to live by faith. But what we see here is that he had learned some contentment with what God had provided by grace. Jacob found contentment in something much better, in God himself. And that was because he had seen God. He had met God. He had experienced the goodness of knowing God. And he had committed himself to live for God. Look at how Jacob's words and actions show what makes him content. First of all, he's a peacemaker. Jacob wanted peace with Esau more than his possessions. Look at verse 8. The reason when Esau asks, "What do you mean by all this company that I meet?" Jacob answers, "I wanted to find favor in the sight of my Lord. I wanted us to be on peaceful terms, brother." He wanted peace. This is a mark of someone who cares more about what God wants, and that is reconciliation and peace. Loving reconciliation. Like we read early in the prayer meeting this morning in Romans 12, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's a lesson for us to learn. If we are living by faith, God wants us to do everything we can to hold out peace to everyone around us. It doesn't always happen. Believers are also commanded in the scriptures, 1 Timothy 6, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is just like the children's sermon, where our real treasures are. For believers, the things of this world become just things. And we can use them because we understand a bigger perspective. We understand that there is an eternal life ahead. And therefore, we can use these things to win the favor of others, to be able to share the gospel, to be able to help people know God the way we do, and to be able to just obey God ourselves in our own lives. Jacob had become a peacemaker, and he was content in this. Another mark of his contentment is he was humble. Jacob did everything he could to honor his brother Esau above himself. Look at verses 5 and 11. He speaks about how God graciously gave these things to him. And an Old Testament scholar named Ian Duguid points out that Jacob was very careful here to not say, "God has blessed me." In fact, the time that he uses this word blessed, we see that in verse 11, he's talking about what is coming from him going to his brother. Why? Well, it was because this word would have struck a nerve, an old and sensitive nerve with his brother Esau. It was the blessing that Jacob stole from Esau. So he uses the word blessing in verse 11 to say, "I want this to be for you, my brother. And you are my Lord, and I'm your servant." Jacob has become so humble. He's become the servant of his brother. When before he lied and he deceived his father and his brother so that he could take from him to have superiority over him. But now he has humbled himself. This is the kind of contentment that we can have in God's grace, to just take the role of a servant. We were supposed to have this mindset. This was the mindset that was also in our Lord Jesus. Thirdly, with Jacob, this contentment and grace is marked by trusting God, because he has come to know God. Esau does not acknowledge God at all in this passage. He has plenty. He's powerful. He's a man of this world. You might say he's a self-made man. Though he doesn't know it, God's hand of blessing has been on him, but he doesn't acknowledge it. Esau doesn't acknowledge God at all, but Jacob does, over and over. I think about some of you will be at family get-togethers in the next few months where there will be unbelievers there, and you will want to share your faith. And when you do that, you'll be saying things like, "Yeah, God really helped us. God really answered our prayers." And the language of your faith will be coming out. They won't say it. They'll stand there like Esau and go, "Mm-hmm. Would you like some more sweet potatoes?" This is what's happening. But look at what Jacob says about his trust in God. Whenever he speaks about meeting his brother in terms of peace, he says, "I want you to take this gift," and he's pushing it to him. And this is the reason. Look at verse 10. "For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me." What is he saying there? The night before, he saw the face of God, and he said, "I saw God, and I didn't die. And now he's saying the very next morning, Esau, I'm seeing your face, and it's like seeing the face of God, and I want to just give you these gifts. His trust in God is reflected in what he's experiencing here, and he's acknowledging God's hand on this situation. It's a parallel, because what he has learned is this, that God is a God who, while powerful, and who could have destroyed him, who could have written him off and be done with him forever, welcomed him. He's come to know that God is a God that has accepted him by grace. And it's incredible. This welcoming reconciliation with Esau is an echo of what he has come to know of God. You might need to learn this. You might need to learn this still as a believer. God is a God of grace. God is a God who, when anyone comes to him by faith, trusting in Christ, he welcomes us. He brings us in. Though we have sinned, though we continue to sin, and we wrestle against it, and we seek to repent of it and get away from that, God is a God of mercy and of grace. The face of God is to be seen in the Lord Jesus, in all that he has done, and what he shows us is welcoming kindness for you, for me. God's word and blessing, they satisfy Jacob's heart. He was content in grace. And this reflects something of what we learn of contentment in maybe the most important passage about contentment in the New Testament, in Philippians 4. The Apostle Paul says this. Let me just turn to it. Philippians 4, he says this. He's in prison. The Apostle Paul is in prison, and he's writing to these Philippians who want to help him. He says, I don't want you to think that I'm begging you as if I'm in great need in this situation, because I want you to understand this. I've learned that in whatever situation I'm in, to be content. There it is. And he says this, I know how to be brought low and humble. That's where he is in a prison cell. And I know how to abound. In any and every situation, I've learned the secret of plenty, of facing plenty and of hunger, of abundance and of need. And he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the kind of contentment we can have by faith. And this turns us to what happens next. Going in two different directions, Jacob and Esau end up not together. They end up in two settlements. So we turn now to verses 12 through 20. Basically, in this section, you have Esau saying, come on with me. Come down to my city. Come down to the Rocky Mountain area, which is so beautiful, and there's so much good hunting, and it's just a wonderful place. And you can be there, and I'm the guy there. And I'll set you up, and just come with me. It's a welcoming hospitality, but it's not what God wants. Remember, God told Jacob to go in a different direction, into the land that he had promised to him, and to his father, and to Abraham. And he had to go back to that land. That was God's command specifically to him. So they end up going in different directions, and I want to show you where they end up. And we have a little map here. So I'm going to try, can everyone see on this side? Can you see this side? All of these conversations are happening right here, where a little river connects to the Jordan River that goes south into the Dead Sea. Esau wants Jacob to come with him and go south down here to a city called Seir. Okay? What Jacob ends up doing is he ends up in a town called Succoth for a while, and then he comes across the Jordan into this promised land, to the land where he settles called, what is it called? It's called Shechem. Thank you. That's the area where they're going. And I just wanted to show you this map because they go in very different directions. Jacob basically is making excuses the whole time. And Esau would have to be incredibly dense not to understand that Jacob is doing this. He's saying, the animals and the children will die. I mean, 550 of these animals now belong to Esau. And the children have been traveling for a while. But he's like, well, let me leave some of my guys with you, and then you can come down to Seir. And Jacob says, well, you know, no, just please let's do it this way. You go, and we'll get to Seir later, basically what he says. And it sounds like they probably both knew that Jacob didn't want to go down to this territory where Esau was the big guy. So they end up in two settlements. The two brothers part ways. This is the outcome of their different contentments. This is the outcome of the experience of their heart and mind and what they treasured and what they loved and what made them happy and joyful. Friends, I want to talk to you who are adults here. The desires of your heart, the things that make you happy, will guide you in life with how you spend your money, with how you live. Your contentment, the contentment that you seek, will have a powerful impact on the stewardship of your life for all these years of your time in this world that God is giving you. It will affect how you live. It already has. What you need to do in looking at these two brothers going different ways is consider, where do you find your contentment? By faith, it must be like Jacob. By faith, increasingly, it must be less like Esau going south. So this short dialogue is the last meaningful interaction that these twin brothers have. The only other time that we see Esau in the scriptures is when their father dies and Esau shows up. In a few chapters, in chapter 35. This interaction is friendly, but Jacob does not want to go with Esau. As a believer, sometimes you can't go along with what other people want. As a believer, you have to find a way to walk by faith in obedience to God. This is one of those times for Jacob. You probably have such times in your home, in your work. Think about this. Jacob must go to the land that God promised. Esau had his growing kingdom, and he goes that way. Jacob had the promise of God, and he goes that way. The kingdom that Esau had for his own, we need to think about this, because some of you maybe are trying to get the best that you can in this world and in this life. That's what Esau is doing here. As I said, every decision of your life reflects where you find your contentment. The career that you pursue, and listen to this, young people, the things that you buy, where you live, how you spend your time, they all tell this story. From you, this is where I find my contentment. Whether you achieve it or not, the pursuit is what tells the story. Now, perhaps you have not come to know how much better it is to live by faith. Perhaps you are unaware of the grace of God. There was a rich young man that came to Jesus on terms of wanting to follow him, but still have the things that he possessed. Jesus told him to give them away and then to follow him. And the scripture says that that man went away sad because he had great possessions. Jesus said that it is hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Such people are satisfied with the things of the world here and now. And so they think that they have no need for Christ. I find this incredibly sad. The reason is they don't understand how much better Christ is, how much greater it is to be a part of his eternal kingdom, how much more important it is to lay up treasures in heaven than to accumulate things here on earth. They just don't get it yet, that that's the reality. There was a time in John 6 when Jesus had fed thousands of people, and they said, keep giving us bread. And he gave them a good thing when he gave them bread, and he fed them. But then he said this, he said, you have to come to me And this is the way he puts it. He says, John 6 and verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And what he was calling them to do is what we are called to do today, to find real contentment in God's grace. And that is to look beyond the good things of this world, which are meant to point us to the one who is the source of every good thing for all eternity, who is Christ. Jesus says this over and over again in the scriptures. He says, these are good things, but they'll wear out. You need to come to me. Because our deepest problem, my friends, is that our sin has separated us from God. And the only way to be reconnected to the source of life, the one in whom you were created to exist, is by knowing Christ, by knowing Jesus. In him is life. And without knowing him, you will only have the good things of this world as much as you can for a short while. What God calls us to do is to consider Christ, to look at him, and to see the greater good and glory that is with him and in him. C.S. Lewis spoke about this, or he wrote about this in a book called The Weight of Glory. It's probably a familiar quote to some of you. This is what he says. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. If you have not known how much superior Christ is than all the good things of this world, you're that child making mud pies. What you need to do is come to Christ. As he said, he is the bread of life. And everyone who comes to him finds this satisfaction that Jacob had, that led Jacob to obey God in obeying his word, going into that promised land. And you will find the same. Friends, if you do not know Christ, you are too easily pleased. You have to keep looking, and you have to keep continually hungering and thirsting for him. You have to find your contentment and your satisfaction in him. If you turn to him by faith, you are welcomed by him. It's not an easy thing. It's a work of God that he accomplishes. But if your faith is in him, then he welcomes you. Now, what is so awful, before we leave Esau, what is so awful about Esau's contentment is that it leaves you satisfied without God. Like the people who lived in the city of destruction in Pilgrim's Progress, there's satisfaction with what we can immediately see and taste and touch, but there's not an awareness of these eternal things. So no matter how content a person is in this world without Christ, every person is without hope. So let's look at what is different about Jacob and where he settles. The main thing is that he goes into the promised land, and he ends up in a place called Shechem. Remembered at that time. And he builds an altar. And this is at the end, verse 20. There he erected an altar, and he called it El Elohi Israel. Jacob stayed for a bit in Succoth, and then he goes and buys this land. And this is the picture. He's on the outskirts. If this was in our area in Chester County, it would have a sign by Toll Brothers or Ryan Holmes saying, lots starting in the low 100s. And Jacob found a lot, and he bought it for 100 pieces of whatever that money is. And there he erected this altar. And so you have this picture. He's here now. He has obeyed God. He's in the land God has promised, and he lets it be known to all of his neighbors. I'm here. My name is Israel, and I worship God. And he's in a new place, and he's got his new name, and he just buys one piece of land. Could have probably had much more with Esau, but he's living by God's promises, and he's there. Now, for him, it won't be easy. For you to do the same where God has you will not be easy either, because he's different from his neighbors. And that will come out in the next chapter. What is different about Jacob, though, is that his contentment is in God. He had met God, and this changed his entire life. Have you met God? Do you know the greater worth of Christ? In 1737, Jonathan Edwards, who was a pastor in New England, rode out into the woods for a time of prayer. And he wrote this in his journal about an extraordinary experience of prayer which he had. He said, "I had a view that was for me extraordinary of the glory of the Son of God and his wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love." He knew God. He experienced him by faith in a time of prayer in the woods. Has your soul resonated with the knowledge of Christ? By faith, have you comprehended him? Have you taken time like he did to go out and seek this? I want to encourage you to do this, even this day. Even if you're so busy today, all you can spare is time in the car where you turn off the radio and say, "Lord, I just want to know you. I want to comprehend Christ." Even today, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, seek him. Seek to remember this, because this is the secret of contentment that the Apostle Paul wrote about. This is what's different about Jacob. He knows God and he knows his strength. Now, not every believer has learned this yet. The Apostle Paul says, "I've learned how to be content in every situation." Not every one of us who is a Christian has learned this yet, but we have to. And here's how it works. Through every up and every down, what this passage says is, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Jeremiah Burroughs, in his book, explains that being content is not always being where you want to be or having the situations that you want. And there will often be crying out to God from very difficult and painful situations. But there's also a contentment in saying, "This is where you have me, God. And despite my situation, I can trust you. And I can go through this with you." And what he does is he says, "I can find strength in him, that Jesus gives me strength." And what Burroughs explains is that we have to learn that what Jesus does for us is more than bring us into salvation. He provides us with strength as we go through his promises and by the Spirit he has given to us. And he says he learned it. How did he learn it? I think he learned it, honestly, starting with Stephen. Before Paul was a believer, he stood there as a Pharisee holding the coats of the people that were stoning to death one of Jesus' followers named Stephen. And when Stephen was dying, Jacob didn't die. And he walked by faith, contented in what God had for him. Stephen died. And he was content when he did so. And he shared his faith and he spoke this with the leaders there in the early church in that first century. First Christian martyr. And while these other people were stoning him to death, throwing rocks at him until he couldn't breathe anymore, first he gave his testimony and he shared what God was doing and what he believed. And it says that he had the face that looked like the face of an angel. And he looked up to heaven. And when he looked up in that moment, knowing that they hated him and that they wanted to kill him, he said, "I can see God, and the heavens are opened up, and I can see Jesus at God's right hand." And they were enraged at that. You know what they did? They stoned him to death. And the Apostle Paul, before he was an apostle, was standing there giving approval to this. And he saw that, and I think that stuck with him. And I think he knew that man had contentment. And he found strength to go through an incredibly difficult time and to even be content in the things that are eternal. And he found that in Christ. We have to learn this secret of contentment. We have to learn that the same God is our God. And this, that in Christ there is a better contentment that you can find from the very best things of this world. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you will help us now, that you will continue to work in our minds and in our hearts. We pray that none will leave this place without knowing Christ, without finding satisfaction and contentment, and being more fixed on that contentment which is by grace. Help us now to sing your praises. In Christ's name, amen.